Kingdom Equipping You groups, and we're going to go on topical things that are on these people's hearts. There's some amazing and incredibly gifted and talented teachers in this body, and we want to give them a place and a space for them to be able to use that gift to help equip us to grow in God's things so we too can be equipped to serve and to minister in God's kingdom. So I do have a list of some people on a list. Some people just want to open up their homes. Other people are looking to share and impart something. And we want to gather these people together. So what I need is your name and your email address or some kind of contact information from you. And then we're going to have a meeting, probably at Sandy and I's home, where we're just going to discuss what this looks like and kind of work around it. We have some amazing home groups here. And this is not only kind of goes beyond a home group in the sense it's going to be more focused on some topic that will help equip us for the kingdom. And they will have a beginning and an end. They won't run maybe 8 to 10 weeks. So they're really manageable, and hopefully you can fit them into your schedule. So if that's you, if you're interested in being part of this group meeting, I need some contact information. And we'll contact you and we'll schedule a meeting and let you know what this looks like. Amen? The clipboard's up here, but it'll end up out in the foyer again. Worship this morning was awesome, wasn't it? Barb and Jim, I love the stories. Guys, when God uses us and we're sensitive to Him moving and we're sensitive to the Spirit and we're in tune with what God's doing, we simply become that phone booth that when we stand next to a person, God begins to download to us a phone call for that person, and we simply go, this one's for you, and we hand them what God is sending through us to them. That is so amazing. We're called to stand next to people and help them be all that God's calling them to be. And a lot of people that we encounter in life have roadblocks in their life and different things going on that has not allowed them to experience God at the depth that God wants them to experience Him. And sometimes it's through a word. Sometimes it's through touch. Sometimes it's through simply someone coming alongside and caring about people. And when we position ourselves to be used by God like that, it's incredible what happens. So, well done, guys. Really well done. I've been speaking about breaking the poverty spirit. And when I talk about the poverty spirit, I'm talking about mindsets that keep us in a place where it really puts a ceiling on us in terms of what we think God wants to do in our lives. Many, many people over the years, I've heard words that have been given to them by God Himself. Amazing words, but you see them just kind of hitting the ceiling and they can't go any farther. And there are mindsets that keep us from realizing that God is so limitless. Amen? And that's what we're after. We're after tearing out and tearing up and getting away with that mindset. It can be mindsets can affect us in so many different ways, shapes, or form. And when I talk about poverty, I'm talking about that lack of them. And hear me, when I'm talking about God's heart towards us is that He wants us to prosper. I'm not just talking about money, okay? We need to understand that. This isn't about some kind of prosperity doctrine. It's about prospering in the things of God. How many want to prosper in the things of God? Yeah, amen, amen. You know, mindsets have roots that go super deep. There was a gal that worked for us here at the school and years ago, and she had a bamboo plant she planted. She thought it was so beautiful. And as the years went on, this bamboo plant, and her neighbors began to complain. And her neighbor threatened, if I remember the story right, threatened her with a lawsuit. Either you, the bamboo, something's got to go, but I want the bamboo out of my yard. So she had to start digging. She had no idea how far and how deep and how tenacious bamboo roots are. And she ended up digging like she said, had I known, I would have burned that plant before I even put it in the ground. It spread out all over God's green acre. I mean, it was huge. And she said, I had a hole. Finally got a guy in there with a mini excavator to end up getting these root bundles out. That's like a mindset. It can go so deep and locked down in us so tight that it takes a lot to get it out. One of our keys to breaking the mindsets is in Hosea 6, chapter 4, verse 6. And I'm just reviewing really quickly here. My people are destroyed because they lack knowledge of me. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what I'm trying to do is set the stage for us knowing what the truth says about God's heart towards us concerning prosperity. Amen? It's the knowing of the truth that sets us free. Truth is just like a battery. It's potential that sits there. It's in the book. It just sits there. And unless we apply it, we believe it, we confess it, we act on it, it's still just potential. But the moment you begin to believe it, the moment you begin to speak it, the moment you begin to walk it out, it becomes power. And that's the power that sets us free. Amen? So, last week I talked about the old covenant and God's heart towards us concerning prosperity. And we saw that it was God's desire for his people to prosper. And I'm talking about prospering spiritually. I'm talking about prospering financially and physically as well. All of these areas God wants us to prosper in. I read Psalms 23:1, where David said, the Lord is my shepherd to feed and guide and shield me. I shall not lack. Our God is a God that wants to provide for us. He's not a God of lack. He's a God of abundance. And he abundantly will supply our every need as we set our hearts to follow him in all that we do. Amen? So this prosperity that I talked about was how he promised to the children of Israel great prosperity if they would love him and if they would serve him faithfully. And we see historically as we read, whenever they went off the path, poverty crept upon them. Amen? They became spiritually impoverished. They became physically impoverished, right? That happened. But when they stayed on the path and they walked in God's ways, God prospered them and kept them healthy and safe and well. And we saw that this prosperity was linked to a covenant that God had made with a man named Abraham. And it was a covenant that had both spiritual and material implications. And it stayed in effect. This covenant that God made with Abraham stayed in effect throughout the lives of Abraham's descendants. It went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph and finally to us, which we'll talk about today. But what about us today? That was the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. Does God want us to prosper today? Of course he does. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the new covenant and God's heart towards prosperity. I'm going to move along here at a pretty good clip. So if you have any comments about scriptures or anything, ask me later. I will mention the scripture references, but I want to really try to get through this today, okay? God's will for his people did not change when the new covenant was instituted. It didn't change. His will was still the same as it was towards the children of Israel and all of his people in the past. And as with the old covenant, the new covenant has both spiritual and material implications. It's just the same. And this new covenant, which now allows us to not only become children of God, but we also get to enjoy the blessings of Abraham, because now we're grafted into that family. We are kings and we are priests. We're daughters and sons of the Most High God. What's cool is under the new covenant, now it's Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. Back then it was God there, the Holy Spirit out there. The Holy Spirit only fell on a few select people, but today, under the new covenant, we've got it all. So the level of prosperity in terms of spiritually and physically and even financially should be off the charts. Amen? Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and 14. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith, they are the sons of Abraham. So if we're in the faith, we are considered sons and daughters of Abraham. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen? So in other words, we become partakers of the promises which God made to Abraham. And as I've said it before, and I'll say it again, the greatest blessing of that agreement between God and Abraham was a spiritual one. Okay? I want to see us be so blessed spiritually that we're able to stand tall when the winds of adversity blow. We're able to know that we know that we know who we are and whose we are when we walk in the storms, because there's a lot of storms swirling around us right now. And if we know whose we are and we know who we are, we can walk through the storm. And God will position us like just like he did his Abraham and all of his descendants. He positioned them in such places of influence that even the kings of that time, the enemy kings, realized that God is with them. We're going to leave them alone. Gosh, guys, you guys are in the marketplace. You guys are all over the charts and where you're at. And God wants to use you. He wants to raise you to the top and prosper you in that position and in that place. Why? So that he can advance the kingdom through you. He wants you to shine so bright that people come to you and go, you know, I don't know what it is. I shared the story with you a long time ago, but I was cutting meat. Most of you know by trade, I actually was a journeyman meat cutter. Cut meat for years. I was built for it. But I was working at this place filling in, the old Mayfair Market downtown. And this guy in there's, man, I'm just on fire for Jesus. I'm passionate about Jesus. And you know, a person who's on fire in a dry place will set things on fire, right? And that's who we should be. And so here I am just doing my thing, praising Jesus, and I'm in there whistling and singing. And this guy, Gordy, he's the assistant manager. He comes in and he goes, come out here, dude. I said, what's up, Gordy? And he goes, he takes off his scabber, which is where your knives are on, and he throws it on the meat block, and he says, what are you taking? I said, excuse me? He goes, what are you taking? Because I want some. You are so lit up, dude. I want some of that. And I said, I'm not sure what you're talking about. If you're talking about drugs, that's not my thing. I said, but Jesus is. He goes, he's really real, isn't he? I said, yeah. He goes, we're going to lunch right now. I'm buying you lunch. So at the Wonderbur Cafe, he bought me lunch and I shared Jesus with him. God wants to use you guys in these amazing places. If you will follow him, he will prosper you. You know, I think the New Testament clearly states that God will prosper us if we remain faithful and obedient to him. And I'm going to get real personal for a moment, and maybe as a pastor I can get away with this. It's a little edgy, but it concerns me that we kind of do the mall church thing. We kind of drift around, and pastors around the country are seeing this lack of attendance because people are just shifting around doing their own thing. And it's like church has almost become one of the other seven mountains out there, where church needs to be the trunk. It needs to all come from God himself. And I'm watching these people calling back, no, you know, this problem, that problem. In my heart, I'm thinking a lot of this could be resolved if you just honored God. With at least one day out of the week, you honor God. We should be honoring God every day. But if we can't come together and we begin to neglect assembling like this, something, we begin to lose something. I don't mean to offend anybody, but if that offends you, it offends you. But thank you for being here today. And I know God will honor your commitment to him today and coming. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. There is an equation that works in God. We honor him, he honors us. I've never understood how that works, but it does. We honor him, he honors us. I'm going to go on now. I'm kind of getting off track here, but forgive me. You know, there's a lot of biblical warnings about coveting all kinds of stuff. But I think some people have got that twisted a little bit. And they come to this place that material wealth is evil, and that poverty and lack are this route to this incredible place of godliness. But nowhere in the New Testament do I see, and if you do, show me, because I'd like to know, but nowhere in the New Testament do I see poverty being declared as a blessing. And to those of us are those of you, whoever you may be and whatever your situation, if you are in some kind of physical need, if you're in some kind of deep spiritual need, if you're in some kind of deep financial need, I want to tell you there's good news. And if we will obey God and his precepts from his word, then we will have an abundance from which we'll not only be able to meet our own needs, but we'll also be able to meet the needs of others. That excites me, that we would have more than enough. We say this every Sunday in our declaration, that we would have more than enough to co-labor with heaven to see Jesus get his full reward. My wife and I, that's always been our heart, that we have more than enough so that we have more to give away. Amen? That should be your heart. That, to me, shows prosperity. I want to read a scripture. This is interesting. Out of Luke chapter 12, you may want to look at this, verses 22 through 28. Here's Jesus. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat for your body and as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds of the air? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even this very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters?" Then he goes on, "Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass," I love that, "arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith?" There's some pretty interesting imagery going on in this story. I love this. Jesus taught us that no believer should be anxious about his material needs being met. God is more than willing and he's more than faithful to see to it that all of our needs are met if we honor and serve him. How many know that to be truth? Yeah. God's provision for us and our needs, I believe, is not meager. And I think that some mistakenly believe that God will give us just enough to get by. They think that God's provision is merely sufficient enough to avert, let's say, financial disaster. That God will just keep you on the edge of financial disaster to keep you humble. But this isn't what Jesus is saying in this scripture. He's saying, in reference to the grass of the fields, he said, "Even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." And we know that Solomon, from history, was one of the richest, one of the wisest, one of the grandest kings that Israel had ever known and has ever seen to this day. No king surpassed Solomon in his wealth and in his prestige. So Jesus reasons this, "But if God so arrays the grass in the field," I love that, "which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith?" So rather than meager provisions by which we barely just get by, this speaks of incredible abundance that God wants to pour out upon his people. And God wants to meet our needs. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. There is such an incredible resource of provision and resources. Every night when my wife and I pray over our family and over you guys and over things that are going on, we pray that God would open up the heavens and that God would pour out provisions and resources upon you and our children and our children's children so that they would have more than enough. So they wouldn't be so focused on begging for just getting by, but they would be able to give and to bless and to help others. That is awesome. I've watched you guys over the years, and you guys are incredibly generous. I saw us build a boat that went down the Amazon River. We raised over $100,000. Over $100,000. Another time we sent a bunch of young people to Brazil, we raised over $45,000. You guys are very generous. And God blessed every one of you guys. Amen. The Apostle Paul reiterated this theme when he spoke of God's supply for our needs. In Philippians 4, verse 19, he says, "And my God shall supply all my needs according to his rich..." Now, this is important. Let me back up. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God's riches in glory are vast. You ever thought about that? And it's according to these that he will bless us. The idea being conveyed here is that God has more than enough. His riches and resources for anything. How many of you watched the movie? I think it's called Money. Money, about the African brother that went into the villages and he began. He was probably one of the richest people was he Nairobi? Was that where he was at? Still there? Anyhow, this African country, and he was one of the richest men. He was a millionaire. And he had actually grown up on the streets. And he had become a millionaire. And one day God gripped his heart. And he walked away from everything, and he took his family with him and began to bring children into his home by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And everyone said, "You're crazy." His church kicked him out because he was bringing all these kids to church, and we can't have those kids with these kids. And they said, "You're out of here." The elders had a meeting, said, "You're gone." He left, and God just continued to bless him and bless him. And his heart was, God has provisions and resources from places you've never dreamed of. And God began to provide for him and his family on this mission. And they have built this monstrous compound now that is self-sustaining in a land and in a country where they said there's no water and this can never happen. He's still, I think he's about 65 today. It's an incredible story. And one of the things, he's in this land that he had bought years ago, and he had bought it as a place to retire at. It was going to be his retirement place. But there was no water. And they had spent a lot of money drilling wells at the time. No water, nobody. They said, "You will never find water there." Him and his wife went out one night and said, "God, you are the God of provision. You provide for our every need. God, you know we need water." And God said, "Walk with me." And he walked out, and God said, "Dig right here." So they begin to dig. Even his own kids were going, "Oh, Daddy." They begin to dig this hole, and then they hit this hard layer of some kind of hard lava rock. And they said, "We can't go any deeper." And the dad came up, and he just said, "God told me to dig here, dig a little deeper." They dug a little bit deeper, and poof, water shot up. And to this day, they're still irrigating this land. They've built reservoirs and ponds. Do you see how God has these resources? Yeah. According to his riches and glory. Man, I think the standard of measure which God uses to meet our needs is not what tradition says we should have or what men think is enough. God's standard of measure is his riches and glory. Guys, we have got to change our thinking. We can't be limited in our thinking about how much God wants to prosper us in so many different ways, shapes, and forms. God has so clearly stated many, many, many times over in his word that he will abundantly provide for our every need. And it's out of his excess, it's out of his great wealth, and it's out of his great power that God wants to bless each and every one of us. Why? So that we can help expand the kingdom. Why? So that we can go out into the highways and the byways. I shared last week how there's businesses that are actually sponsoring people now to go on the mission field. You imagine going to work and you're at work and your boss goes, "Hey, I know you love Jesus and you're following him. I'd like you to go to wherever." And he hands you tickets to go. Wouldn't that be cool? How many would sign up for that? So get this, guys. God is not a God of lack or want. When he revealed himself to Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I am the Almighty God." Do you guys know what Almighty God really means? Almighty God is a translation of a Hebrew compound name, El Shaddai. El, God, Shaddai, meaning who is all sufficient. So God revealed himself to Abraham as the one who is totally capable of meeting every one of his needs in total abundance. We have to get this written on our hearts. When you get that bill in the mail and you go, how in the world am I going to do this? Look to your Heavenly Father, because he's got it covered. He will make it work. He'll figure it out. My father-in-law, who was a really good businessman, but at that time in his life, he really didn't follow Jesus. My mother-in-law did. She was very passionate about Jesus and still is today, and she's in her 90s, loves the Lord, serves faithfully in the body. She's amazing. My father-in-law, you know, he would jokingly say, you know this tithe thing that all you guys do? I tithe to myself. I made a lot of money doing this. But the principle just seems to work, which is true. When God sent those things spinning, they work. They do, for the righteous and the unrighteous. But his end and his in-game goal was quite different. But as God began to change his heart and he became a Christian, became a born-again believer, everything began to change in his life. And he moved into this position where one day he got a bill, and I remember he was kind of complaining about, you know, they're always sending me these bills. And I remember my wife going, but Dad, at least you have the resources to pay for it now. And he went, oh, well, I guess that's true. Do you ever think of it that way? You get a bill, doggone bill, oh. Why can't they change a name to like Bob or something? They're always Bill. Because I like Bob. He's awesome. But then you realize, you know, you got the money to pay that. And even if it's a bill that's just crazy, you know, all of us have heard stories of incredible medical bills and stuff, how God just miraculously has met them. Jonathan and April are in that position right now with their son Judah. I mean, this could go to close to maybe $500,000, maybe more. But they know that their God, our God, is sufficient. And we're watching God meet their needs. And he's getting these things going, paid, paid, paid. That's good stuff, guys. So God is a God of abundance. I really want you to understand that. I want to explain something else, too, as I move along here, that poverty is not piety. There's this idea that's prevalent among a lot of believers that I've met in my life, and that is that poverty and lack bring a person closer to God and enhances one's spirituality. I've met people like that. And I think what's happening here is poverty is being viewed as a means of holiness and godliness, and I think it's a thinking that has come out mainly from misinterpreted or misunderstood statements in the gospel. For instance, the thought that Jesus taught us to rid ourselves of all of our earthly possessions, Jesus didn't teach that. You go, but wait a minute. What about the rich young ruler? Well, let's take a look at that for a moment. Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to give away all that he had possessed. And it is typically believed by some that when he said that, it's a universal thing that God said, Jesus said, for everyone in the body of Christ. Yes, Jesus did tell this young man to give away everything that he had. He did. But if you read the story in Matthew, you read the story in Mark, you'll see it's much deeper than that, because Jesus saw something deeper in his heart. Jesus knew what was holding him back. The rich young ruler, I don't have time to get into all the story, but the rich young ruler, he lacked one thing in his incredible, very upright character, because he'd kept the commandments. But there was one thing that he didn't, and Jesus knew it. That was back in, I think, Matthew, where Jesus tells him to love your neighbor as yourself. He couldn't let go of his money. That was the one caveat in his particular life. We read about the story of Acts, where they sold all that they had. That wasn't a command. That was their heart and their idea. They were very passionate. My wife and I have lived in a situation, we've lived communally in our lives, where we sold everything we had. That was our choice. But we sold everything we had and we joined a ministry. That was our choice. It wasn't a command. We chose to do that. Did God bless us through that? Yeah. Was it a prerequisite to some deeper thing in God? No. That was our journey. So Jesus himself did not demand this of everyone in his earthly ministry. Let's look at Zacchaeus for just a moment. This is a great story. Here we have this wealthy tax collector who gave half of his possessions totally away. Half. And he repaid, because he was a man. Tax collectors were pretty unscrupulous guys, man. And he had probably extorted quite a bit of money from different people over the years. And he had repaid that back after this moment. He repaid that back many times over. Even though he did give away half or give away a lot. We don't know exactly how much. We know that he gave a lot away. He didn't give it all away. And then Jesus accepted him as one of his followers, saying in Luke 19:9, today's salvation has come to this house, Zacchaeus. Amen? If poverty was a prerequisite to salvation and true discipleship, then Zacchaeus would have not fulfilled the requirements at all. So we need to slide that one off the table. What's more, in the epistles, we don't find any mention of such a command. Paul instructed the rich he didn't instruct them to give it away. He instructed them to not be conceited about their money. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 77, interesting, must be a typo here. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So if Jesus' command was universal, surely Paul would have given the same commands to the church. He didn't. So I don't believe that one of the prerequisites to getting deeper and going farther and increasing our piety in the Lord is to move into this poverty mentality where I just got to give it all away. I think God wants us to be stewards. Now, let me tell you this. Yes, there will be moments in your life when God will say, lay that down. And it may be finances in your life for a season. It was for money. It was the African brother. It was, God told him to lay it down. That was his story. But I know John Wimber in his life, what did God tell him to lay down? Anybody know? Music. He actually, you know, he was one of the righteous brothers. And he actually, God said, get rid of all this. Because he thought he was the man. And he had the gift and the power. And he did. But God said, uh-uh. Put all that in your station wagon. If I remember right, he backed the station wagon up at the dump and unloaded tons of music. Everything in his life in that era. Now, God gave that back to him in the future, but he gave it back to him in terms of shepherding others in worship. Isn't that a great story? How many of you in your life God has required of you to lay something down? Yeah. Yeah. So God may require us to lay something down. But as hard as it is, he's not trying to make us poor and grovel and wiggle on the ground like a worm. That's not as hard for those of us that follow him. At the core of this idea that God wants us poor to increase our piety is the idea that money is evil. And in this, I think it reveals a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of sin and evil. Money and material things are simply neutral, guys. It's at the heart of these, it is the heart of man which uses these neutral things for good or evil. The Bible declares that it's the love of money that's wrong. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money in itself, because it's just lust. But money in itself is not evil. Money is in itself, if it's leveraged right, is a powerful tool. And for those that are believers that God has entrusted tremendous amounts of wealth to, I have known these people. And the way they leverage their money to advance the kingdom is unbelievable. It's getting quiet in here. You know, God's not opposed to his children being wealthy and well provided for. He's not opposed to them spiritually being like solid like a rock. No. But he is opposed to us lusting after those things. And it's more than just money. It can be so many other things that can grip our heart and pull us away and draw us. I'm going to just give you a big caution. And I've seen this time and time again. There are some who all of a sudden come into an inheritance of some pretty good wealth. And I watch these people begin to watch that and they drift away. Man, I just pray that if you come into something like that you would manage it in an incredible way. That you would be a phenomenal steward of those resources in a way that you could advance the kingdom. And I know people in this church that are in some of those positions, and you're phenomenal at what you do and how you do and how you manage your resources to bless and to help others. Years ago when I was in another ministry, a street ministry, there was a brother, Mark Henderson. He would get these oil well royalty checks. Mark had come in off the street as just a vagabond prophetic guy. He thought he was an end time prophet, and he was following. If the light turned green, he went left. It would turn red, he went right. But he really felt he was following God. But he was the son of some really, really rich oil well people out of Midland, Texas. And I used to have to go down and co-sign with Mark to get those checks. And it was like 1/10 of 1 minute of some little tiny speck of a percent. And it'd still be like $15,000, $20,000, $30,000 a month that he would get. And you know, he didn't trust himself with that. And the lead pastor at the church said, let's get you hooked up to an accountant and a CPA. Let's get some accountability here. And Mark's heart was, I don't want to be ruined by this, but I want to mature into a man where I can handle this with a good heart and become a good steward of these resources. That was his heart. And he had some really good people around him that were in the profession of managing that and helping him with that. He learned a lot. The cool thing was, is Mark would go around and you'd see these little kids come running up who you knew their moms and dads had nothing, with brand new braces on their teeth. People who had cars that the engines were ready to fall out on the concrete, and they would pull up in a nice new car. And no one even knew he was doing that. Isn't that amazing? What a way of managing your resources, blessing others. Wow, so cool. Guys, I guess it comes down to this, you know. I want us to be aware of the fact that we serve a God who is willing and he's so able to bless us. And his heart is to prosper us in all that we do. In fact, in Psalms 35:27, you might write this on your heart. The Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servants. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to prosper spiritually, physically. He wants us into really good health. He wants us there. And even in material and financial things, God wants to prosper us so that we will have more than enough to give and to bless and to help others who are in need. God is interested in our succeeding in whatever we do. Gosh, in Psalms 1-3, it says, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever, and in whatever he does, he prospers. We see that Abraham, my goodness, everything that Abraham seemed to put his hand to, Genesis, Joseph, the Lord caused all that he, Joseph, did to prosper in his hand. You guys, God has placed you in positions around our community, and I believe that he wants to put a prosperous spirit on you, not a poverty spirit. He wants to tear that off, and he wants to put on you a thought that there's no limit to what God can do. And if your employer is struggling with an issue or a problem, you're able to bring a God answer to the table because you know that God is limitless. And you demonstrate that by laying your hands on, by praying for, by bringing people into an office and having a circle and praying. There's people out there that are hungry. And if we have this mindset that God's not going to use me there, God can't use a person like me. Are you kidding me? My history, my past, God, that's baloney. Let's rip that out. God is the God El Shaddai. El Shaddai. He has so much that he wants to give us. I was talking to Lewis about this, and Lewis was telling me that Shaddai literally means the God of many breasts. Is that right, Lewis? Many-breasted God? Means that the supply that God can give is endless. And God wants to nourish so many aspects of our lives and give and to pour into. How many want to be recipients of that? Yeah. Well, here's a key, and I'm going to close with this. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 54:2. This is a powerful scripture. If you can wrap your heart around this, this is going to be good. It says, enlarge the place of your tents. Guys, it's time for us to enlarge the place of our tents. It's time for us to enlarge the borders of our heart. Amen? Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. This is God's admonition to us that we prepare ourselves for great blessings. But the place to begin is we need to enlarge our tents. We need to enlarge our hearts. If you want to be a recipient, we've already established what the covenant has said. And the covenant is spiritual and material. So let's just settle that. The covenant that God spoke into Abraham and agreed with him on and all of his descendants, which we are part of that, says that God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us spiritually. He wants to bless us physically. And he wants to bless us financially. So that we again can have more than enough to co-labor with him. We can't forget that end of it. We have to keep prosperity in perspective. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. But guys, I think it's time for us to put away the small ideas of what God can do for us and begin to enlarge our thinking. Romans 8:31 says, if God is with us or for us, who is against us? God didn't withhold anything when he sent his son for us. I think it's time for us to stand tall and to grab hold of the idea that God wants us to be successful and all that he's called us to do. He wants us to be successful in the prophetic words that he's spoken in our lives. He wants us to be successful in the marketplace. He wants us to be successful in the laying on the hands of the sick. He wants us to be successful at being an expression of him throughout our community. Guys, because of the new covenant, we carry the presence of God. Right? Let's carry it well. Let's carry it with confidence. Let's carry it knowing that God wants us to succeed. He did not place you and I here to be a failure. He placed us here in this life to be a success. I want you guys to stand with me. And I want you to hear this old song. And I would like you, if you want the borders of your heart expanded, I'm just going to call you forth. This is just a moment where you take a step of faith.
El Shaddai. El Elyon Adonai.
I know I want God to expand the borders of my heart. I want to take in all that he has for me.
Name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Hamkana Adonai.
Thank you, Jesus.
We will praise and lift you high.
We say yes to an increase, God. We say yes to more of you and your presence,
through
God.
Through your love and through the ram.
Thank you, God.
You saved the son of Abraham.
Thank you, Jesus.
Through the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees.
Father, we say yes to an increase in healing.
Set your children
wow.
free.
Father, take us
El Shaddai,
deeper.
El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai.
Father, these people standing up here are saying yes to more. They're saying yes to an increase of your presence in their lives. And Father, I know that there's more in the room. And Father, I just pray that you would answer the cry of everyone's heart here today, God. Father, you created us.
Through the years you made it clear.
You created us for
that the time of Christ was near. Though the people couldn't see. What Messiah ought to be.
Father, if need be, go down
though
the
your word contained
the
plan,
they
just could not understand.
Your
most
awesome
work was done
to deal with the issues of our heart
through the frailty of yourself. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai. I will praise you till I die, El Shaddai.
make it happen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a glorious day. There's some up here still praying. That's okay. If you wouldn't mind helping pick up a couple seats, that would be awesome.